Lord, we open up your word, asking for the strength that we need to teach your word, to receive your word, to put your word into practice. Help us to treasure it. We'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Everyone wants to be healthy. At least everyone says they want to be healthy. Tomorrow I'm going to start eating healthier than I did yesterday. But you know what? Tomorrow always is a long way off, isn't it? Because tomorrow comes and it's tomorrow I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to do that. We want to get healthy. We want to be in shape. We want to be at our best. Well, this morning, we want to learn an aspect that will help us to be a healthy Christian. The world around us needs Christians who are healthy, that are fit, that are in shape, that are serving the Lord, that they can look to as examples, that they can go to for help, that they can seek out and ask questions. Why do you live like you do? Why are you different than me? We need to see healthy Christians. Our responsibility, and we do have one, is to be at the Lord's disposal, ready, trained, equipped for whatever he has for us to do. And faith is the key for us. We have to develop and grow our faith. The section in James chapter 1 that tells us that our faith is going to be tested. If you look at James 1, it's verses 3, and then we're going to look at verse 6 and 7, and then we're going to go back to Hebrews chapter 11. But James sets the groundwork, and he tells us that, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith, there's a reason for it. It produces endurance. It helps us to endure. It helps us to keep moving, helps us to keep going, helps us to not quit, helps us to realize that we are being tested and we have to pass these tests so that we keep moving forward. Then in verse 6, he's talking to us. First of all, in verse 5, he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. But then he instructs us. He says, but let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea driven and tossed by the wind. You've seen the waters when the storm comes and the waves are batting back and forth and around. James says, that's what your life is like if you have no foundation, if you have nothing solid. And so I believe that it's important for us to focus on faith because of its importance and because it should be the way of life for each of us. And the problem, though, is in knowing what real faith is as opposed to what we think faith is. What is a life of faith? What is this life, and how do we live it? Well, in verse 6 and 7 of that first chapter of James, he says, but let him ask in faith, and we just read that. And in verse 7, he says, that person, if you don't ask in faith, should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. You have to have faith to receive. You have to have faith to get answers to your prayer. You have to believe that God is and that he exists and that he diligently rewards those who seek him. We have to be doing that. God expects us to have faith. God expects us to be living by that faith. The question is very simple. Are we? And only you can answer that. Are we living by faith? Are we trusting him? Are we putting our full confidence in him for every area of our lives? One person thought they could describe faith, and he described it like this. Well, it's an effort to believe what your common sense tells you is not true. Sounds like a noble definition, but it's wrong. This definition might describe a superstition, but it sure doesn't describe faith. See, there's people that make jokes about faith. Yeah, faith. They make jokes about it. They poke fun at faith. They don't really realize how big a part faith plays in our everyday life. Think about it. You did things this morning by faith that you didn't even know you did. When you came in here this morning and you plopped down on your seat, you didn't think about that chair not falling apart on you, did you? You just sat and it held you up. But it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to get married because marriage vows or promises. You have faith that the other person is going to be true to the promise that they made. And that takes faith. It takes faith to get a prescription filled. Pharmacists make mistakes. It takes faith to take medication. Doctors have been known to make mistakes. It takes faith to eat in a restaurant, especially Taco Bell. It takes faith to deposit money in a bank, sign a contract, drive on the highway, get on an airplane, ride on an elevator. You see, faith is not some kind of religious experience for the elite or a special person. Faith is the glue. It's the substance, the glue that holds people's lives together. And it will hold the Christian's life together. That's why faith is so important. That's why the enemy constantly attacks our faith, tries to get us to doubt, tries to throw those doubts at us and to get us to be sidetracked in what we do. Well, here's the key. Faith is only as good as its object. It's only as good as its object. Think about that. It's only as good as its object. If we trust people, guess what? We get what people can do. If we trust money, we get what money can do. If we trust ourselves, we get what we can do. But if we trust God, we get what He can do. I'd much rather have what He can do than what all those other things can do. Which should we choose? Then the question is, which do we choose? We know what we should choose, but which do we choose? There's a difference in knowing what to choose and really what we do choose. We can know a lot of things, but what do we do with it? So, what does it really mean for us to trust God? Well, let's look at four facts that we're going to learn that are found in, really, Hebrews chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles there in Hebrews chapter 11, we realize that this is where we get a basis. You know, the writer of Hebrews starts out in that first verse saying, faith is the reality of what is hoped for. It's the reality of what we hope for. It's the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. God gives His approval to us by our faith. You want God's approval in your life? Live a life of faith. What was the only thing that Jesus rebuked His disciples for? They did a lot of dumb things, made a lot of really goofy mistakes, but He only reproved them and got on their case for what? Lack of faith. He knew how important that was. Get that faith. Because the Scriptures tell us in that third verse, by faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. So God created those things. What the heroes of faith, what we need to understand, first, faith begins from Hebrews. Faith begins with a revelation from God in His Word to us. Begins with that revelation from God in His Word to us. What the heroes of faith in the Hebrews did was in response to what God said to them. Everything we do should be in response to what God says to us in His Word. What He tells us should be our response. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So faith is action. It's action based on God, our response to Him, and what He says to us in His Word. That's where it comes from. Faith is action. Faith isn't just something that sits on a shelf somewhere. And we say, well, today I need faith. I'll reach up and I'll get a dose of it and put it on my eggs or on my cereal. It's something that we have in us, and it's our response to Him and what He says to us in His Word. Faith isn't just psyching ourselves up in the morning so that we can have confidence in God and feel like He's on our side. So we have this little psych-up session in the morning, and we get ourselves all pumped up. Okay, now I'm ready for the day. That's not what it is. Faith is listening to what God says in His Word and then doing it. It's just very simple. Faith is listening to what God says and then doing it. Sounds simple, but sometimes it's not. Because what He asks us to do and what He says to do, we just don't really feel like it, or we may not want to do that, or it kind of freaks us out. And so we kind of try to avoid it. And so we need to realize faith begins with that revelation, with what God tells us about Himself, what He tells us about life, what He tells us about everything else in His Word and our response to it. Secondly, faith grows out of a relationship with God. That's the only way it can grow, is in a relationship with Him. Suppose you were at an auction and some total stranger came up to you at the auction and said, "Man, you should really loan me $1,000 because I really need to buy some equipment here." What would your response be to that individual? You'd either ignore him and try and get away, or you'd let him know that you don't do business that way, let alone with a stranger. If the stranger replied, "Well, don't you trust me?" you'd probably reply and say, "Trust you? I don't even know you." What's the deal? No relationship. There's no relationship. The key is relationship. You don't know the person, therefore you're not giving them money. Sometimes if you do know the person, you're still not giving them money because you know they're not trustworthy. So whether it's a stranger or whatever, the key is relationship. Trust is a relationship that's built over time. To give the person the money and expect to get paid back isn't faith, it's presumption. You're presuming. So the people in Hebrews chapter 11 were people who knew God, they walked with God, and they had a growing relationship with Him. That's what made the difference. They knew Him, they walked with Him, and they had a growing relationship. And that's the way it needs to be in our lives. They're a pattern for us. They knew His character. When you know somebody's character, it tells you a lot about them. They knew God's character, so they knew God can be trusted because He had a character that was there constantly and consistent and never failed. So we need to walk daily with God, and we need to learn to know Him. And it is a learning process. The person that thinks that they know all about God has deceived themselves. There's so much more to know about Him. I'll tell you this, in heaven, we're not going to know everything God knows because we're not going to be God. There's going to be all of eternity for us to keep getting new and new insights into God. If there's days or time marks in heaven, we'd say, "Wow, I didn't know that about Him." And then the next time, "Wow, I didn't know that about Him," and more and more. God is infinite. He's so vast. He's so awesome that we're going to learn constantly more things about Him as eternity goes on. And for all of eternity, how long is eternity? Never ends. We're going to continually learn new things about Him. The next thing we learn is that faith motivates us to do the will of God. If you just scan through that whole chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we don't have time to read it this morning, you're going to find that there's a lot of verbs, words like offered, prepared, went, action words, things that were there that you could see were results of. If you go to James chapter 2 and verse 17, James makes it very clear. He says, in the same way, if faith doesn't have works, it's dead by itself. Faith has to have action. Faith has to have something going on with it. And so it has to have something moving forward. He ends that thing, that statement in verse 17, when he, first of all, if we go to the previous to get the context, he said if somebody, a brother or sister, a Christian friend or Christian brother or sister, asks for clothes or food, and you say to him, "Go in peace, have a nice day," and you've got it with you, he says, what good is that? What good is that? He says, in the same way, if your faith doesn't have action, it's worthless. It's pure talk. So in your walk of faith, would a person find a lot of verbs in your life because of the actions that they see from you, by you living by faith? Action on your part in response to what God has said, what God is teaching us, what God is telling us. Would that be there? Would you have that? True faith isn't feeling good about what God says. That seems to be the modern Christian test of whether or not that we should obey. Do I feel good about this? This is not the test of faith. Faith is doing what God says, not saying or asking how I feel about this command. We don't sit and debate it and say, "Well, let's sit down and talk about this, God. You've given me a command, but let's just sit down and talk about this." Faith isn't discussing the will of God. It's obeying the will of God. It's doing it. It's the action that's involved. And then we learn that faith, when acted on, gives us the witness of God. That second verse. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By what? By faith. They won his approval because of what they did. This means that they received God's approval for what they did, believing him and obeying him. God witnessed to Abel that his sacrifice had been accepted, and to the martyrs that their faith was accepted and rewarded. If you go back to the 39th verse of that 11th chapter, you'll see that they were rewarded. True faith rests on the objective word of God, because that's all we need. The objective word of God, it is also witnessed to subjectively by the Holy Spirit of God. So his word is objective, tells us, and subjectively the Holy Spirit says, this is right, this is true, this is what you need, keep moving. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And the word evidence in the original language means conviction. It's a conviction that we have of the things that we don't see. So we have true biblical faith. When we do, it produces an inner conviction that God will do what he says. It produces that inner conviction. The very presence of this faith in our hearts is proof that God wants us to trust him for a miracle that we may need in our life or for just everyday life. He wants us to trust him for the big. He wants us to trust him for the small. He wants us to trust him in every area. And then each of us needs to be growing in faith. We need to be growing in faith. There's a key verse in Scripture that is essential for us to understand. It's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b says, the righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by his faith. So how can we tell when we're really living and acting by faith? How can we do that? Well, we can ask ourselves four questions that are based on different texts in Scripture, and then answering them honestly. First question is this. Is what I'm doing based solidly on God's Word? Remember, Paul summed it up in that 17th verse of Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. So faith is our obedient response to God's revelation to us in his Word. What he says to us in his word, it's our obedience, our quick response to him. It doesn't matter, again, how we feel. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are or what the consequences may be. We obey God because we have confidence in his word and what he says. And that's where we need to be. We need to obey him. So if you are Noah building an ark, or if you're Abraham offering his son, or Moses crossing the Red Sea, or Joshua taking a city, the steps of faith are the same for us, even though we're not doing those things. They're the same. These steps are very simple. Relationship with God, revelation from God, response of obedience and reward from God. That's what needs to be happening in our lives. And again, revelation, that word is kind of dangerous to use in this day and age because people have abused it, and they think that revelation, we're getting revelations from God, that God's giving some brand new truth and that they've got something that no one's ever heard before. I've got this revelation. That's not what revelation is. The revelation of God is complete. He's revealed everything we need to know, and it's in Scripture. He gives us an understanding of those revelations that we have in his word, but there's no new revelations. He doesn't give us anything new. It's already there. It's complete. What he wants us to know, what we need to know, is there. And so based on that, we get insight. We need to pray and say, God, give me insight and reveal your truth to me from your word. And that's legit. But don't be seeking revelations, because when we start seeking revelations, we open ourselves up. Remember, there's a spirit world out there, and there's a lot of influence that would love to give you some kind of revelation, especially if you're talking about it and verbalizing it, because that's the only way the enemy can hear what's going on and know what's going on in your life is by what we say. So as Christians, we have God's unchanging written word that we can read, study, memorize, and meditate on. That's what we need to be focusing on. Peter suggests to us that the word of God is better even than marvelous experiences that come from the Lord and with the Lord. And there's times that the Lord is real to us, and we have experiences from the Lord that he gives to us. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter mentions these things. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glories," referring to the transfiguration on the Mount of Olives when God came down. "This is my beloved Son, I delight in him. And we heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a lamp shining in a dismal place until the day dawns and a morning star rises in your heart. First of all, you should know this. No prophecy of Scripture comes from one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. Instead, men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then they wrote it down, and we have our Bible." That's where it came from. So exciting experiences can happen, but Peter's saying we have the written word. We have the word of God. And so, because those experiences often come only to a select few. If you notice, you go back to the Gospels, it wasn't all the disciples that went up the mountain, was it? Peter, James, and John, only three went up there and was able to witness that. And so, when those things happen, it happens to a certain few, and memory of those experiences will fade away. The Word of God can come to any one of us who will truly receive it, and that Word endures forever. It doesn't fade away. Men die, and their experiences die with them, but the Word of God lives forever. Another question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I willing to wait? Man, waiting is the worst thing in the world, isn't it? Especially in this society, when we have so much instant stuff. I want it now. I wanted it yesterday. We don't want to wait. We don't want to have to sit and not get what we want, when we want, how we want it. Because after all, we've got this new mentality, I deserve it. Oh, really? What do we deserve? We don't deserve anything, do we, really? We only really deserve God's wrath, but Jesus took that wrath for the believer on him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 11, Paul writes this. He says, "Now the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame." Will not be put to shame. That verse is literally a quote from Isaiah 28:16, where it reads, "Whoever believes will not act hastily." You see, since the Holy Spirit authored both verses, he has the right to help us understand them as we see them and expand them, and it doesn't take much insight to discover the relationship in those two verses. Whoever acts hastily, going to be ashamed. If you act hastily, you're going to be ashamed because something's going to go wrong. You didn't think it through. You didn't wait because God has something else. You see, when God leads you to do something by faith, he will give you the patience to wait on his time. There is, of course, an urgency about God's will. So our waiting on his timing must never become complacent and boring or we just do nothing. When you're waiting, you're praying. When you're waiting, you're searching. What do I have to learn? Christians walking by faith, waiting is always a preparation for the next step. When we have to wait, it's preparing us. What's the next step? Many times God protects us by having us wait. We don't see it. He sees down the road. He sees all those things. But we realize it's for our protection that sometimes we have to wait. In the process of waiting, we need to be learning from the lessons that he has for us. We need to be learning about what he has to say to us and why. We need to be learning about those things. And then we have to ask ourselves, do I have joy and peace? Paul offers this encouragement to us in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 13, where he says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him." That's that faith, that's trusting in him. "So that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." See, although faith doesn't depend on how we feel, true biblical faith does bring with it inner peace and joy that overcome the circumstances that we're in or the consequences that we may be facing. So that's what we need to focus on. Faith doesn't depend on how we feel. True biblical faith does bring with it an inner peace and a joy because we're doing His will. That overcomes our circumstances that we're in, because sometimes our circumstances aren't very pleasant. Or it overcomes and helps us in the consequences that we may be facing. You see, God's Spirit gives to God's believing people a peace that surpasses all understanding. What does He say in Philippians 4:7? It's coupled with verse 6. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, what? Make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But you have to do the first part to get the second part. We always want to jump to the second part. We have to cast it all on Him. We have to do it His way. And when He does that, then He brings a calmness in the middle of a storm, or in inner confidence in the heart of the battle. It's there for us. And then we have to ask ourselves, will what I do bring glory to God? Will what I do glorify God? Paul said about Abraham, he didn't waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith by giving glory to God. So we need to ask, will what I do glorify God? That's a good way to look at life, your life goals. Will these life goals glorify God? Will what I want to accomplish glorify God? Or does He have another plan? One reason that the Lord waited 25 years to give Abraham and Sarah the promised son Isaac was to allow them to become as good as dead so they couldn't claim any credit for themselves. Jesus allowed Lazarus to die because raising him from the dead would glorify the Son of God. Jesus could have came. He could have healed Lazarus, but He waited. Remember, He waited until He knew Lazarus was dead. Then He went. What was the sister's response? Lord, if you would only have been here, then things would be different. He says, no, you're going to see the glory of God. And that's why He waited. You see, faith takes ordinary people and enables them to do extraordinary things. Because when we see the invisible, we choose the imperishable. Then we can do the impossible, and God gets the glory. And that's the way it should be. God constantly getting the glory from all things. Our responsibility? Grow your faith. Have that relationship. Do what we're supposed to do. And we need to make sure that that's the focus of our life. Let's stand together.